We're going to be looking in Jeremiah chapter 49 to get you, go ahead and turn there. Verses 34 through 39 is where we're going to be sitting at this morning. We've got a few background scriptures we'll get to, but that's where we're going to be. Now, for those of you who don't know, I've been here one time. I think it was about a year ago I came, but for those of you who don't know me, I'm Skip Cook. I have my wife and my daughter with me this morning, Christy and Cammie. They're with me. We were reminded this morning that we no longer have children. We have adults now. My daughter just turned 18. Our son is 22. He's about to graduate Jacksonville State University, and within a week, he'll graduate college and get married. So he and his fiance are at a different church this morning. Our daughter, Cammie, she's about to finish up at Horseshoe Bend. She will graduate May 21st. And then she's moving off to Gadsden in the fall and will be attending Gadsden State University on an athletic scholarship, and she will be running cross country there on the collegiate level. And for those of you who may not have known, recently ago, she has surrendered her life into the ministry as well. So a lot of things are happening in the Cook household, and things are changing very, very rapidly. And we'll see how all that handles. Not having kids around, not having to run here and run there, it's going to be interesting. But it'll be good, I'm sure. I'm sure we'll find something to occupy our time. But this morning, I want us to look in Jeremiah chapter 49. I want us to look at Jeremiah 49 mainly because this chapter and verse has appeared a pretty good bit here lately in social media and things of that nature, particularly with everything that we've got going on over in Iran, our involvement over there between us, our country, and Israel, and the attacks that are going on in Iran. And so a lot of people are coming out right now, and they're talking a lot about biblical prophecy. And a lot of them are turning to Jeremiah, Matthew 24, several of these places, places in the Bible where it talks about the end times and things of that nature and how all of this is lining up with the end time. Now, the thing about biblical prophecy is none of us really know anything. We would like to think we do. God doesn't tell us everything. God will warn us of events. God will speak to our hearts about things that are going to happen. But you know one thing God never does? He never says, hey, Skip, on this day, this is going to take place. Never does. He will tell us about certain things. He will give us and speak to our hearts about it. We can read through the scripture and we can see all of this. But nowhere in the scripture does it say when it's going to take place. Jesus this morning is sitting at the right hand of God, and he himself doesn't even know. He'll know when God tells him, go get him. That's when he'll know. So we have, right now, we have a lot of people getting out, and I like listening to the podcast, and some of them are pretty good, some of them are kind of, you learn really quick that's not the podcast I want to listen to because they're loons. They want to tell you everything that's about to take place. And they're telling you as if they're getting firsthand information and they've got all the dates, they've got everything planned out, lined up, and everything like that. And if you talk to them, they say, well, if you read a certain book in the Bible, and if you'll take every third letter of every third word, and it will spell out and it'll give you all the information you need to know. No. God doesn't work that way. God will reveal to us the things that we need. Now, I don't know if y'all do this here or not, but we do this at our church when we read God's Word. If you will, stand with me this morning. If this is something you don't normally do, humor me today, please. Jeremiah 49, we're going to look at verses 34 through 39. Says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Against Elam I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them towards all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcast of Elam will not go. Verse 37 says, For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from there the king and the prince, says the Lord. Verse 39, But it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just again come to you this morning thanking you for all that you do for us. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Father, we ask that this morning as we begin to speak, Father, that it's not me speaking, but it's you. And we ask, Father, that during this time, Father, that you will walk up and down the aisle through each pew, touching the lives and the hearts of each one here as they are needed. And Father, we ask that you bless this time, ask that you bless the reading of your word. And it's these things that we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we talk a lot about this, and like I say, you'll hear a lot of stuff right now. The moment that the whole attacks began in Iran, everybody came out, started talking about, oh, this is it, guys, this is it, this is how it's all going to unfold. We need to be careful about how we receive those words. You know, it's great to study prophecy. It's very intriguing when you begin to read all the different things and you see what the scripture says is going to take place before the end times. But this morning, I really don't want us to focus on that as much. What I would like for us to be able to focus on is the fact that we don't need to be as concerned about when Jesus is coming back. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be. I'm just saying, if you'll follow with me here for a moment, we shouldn't be as concerned about when Jesus is coming back, but as much as we should be concerned about, are we ready for Jesus to come back? I think that's where we get off on our focus. We're so consumed with having knowledge. And we do. We want knowledge. I mean, we get on internet and we get to our certain sites that we like to go to. You know, we search things on Google. Here lately, a big trend, and I even like to use it, ChatGPT. It's amazing what you can find on those things. We just had some work done to our house, and I'm probably about 8-10 years, maybe. Good Lord willing, from retiring. And Christy and I got to talking. I said, you know, we've been talking about getting this house done and getting rid of some of the features of this house that we don't like. It had half brick and the rest was vinyl. I said, we just don't really like that. The windows were old in the house. I said, you know, we need to go ahead and plan on getting some of this stuff done. So we did. About a year ago, we did. We started knocking out some of these to-do lists, and we had new windows put in the house, a new vinyl siding put up, and just made the house a totally different look. And we keep talking that we want to put a porch on the house, and we had some land cleared in the back from where we put our pole barn up for our camper and all, and we took some trees down. And I said, we eventually want to get those trees milled out to lumber, and we want to build a porch out of that lumber so we could say, you know, the porch on this house came off this land. And we said, you know, hey, we want to do that. And wonder what the house would look like with a porch on it. Well, she got to messing around with it, and she went into ChatGPT, and she gave the dimensions of the porch and how we wanted it to look as much as we could give to it. Slid a picture in there, and it returned us a picture of our house with a porch on the front, just like we designed. I'm like, I like that. I didn't have to go pay an architect to render this for me. I didn't have to go do any of that stuff. She went to ChatGPT, and it gave us what we wanted, knowledge. We like that. We like being in the know, don't we? If you don't believe me about us wanting to be in the know, walk by somebody that's whispering to somebody and you go, what are they talking about? We want to be in the know. It happens. But if you look in God's Word, I want us to look at some of these things this morning. I'm getting a little radical. It's a four-point message this morning, not a three. Y'all don't run me off. My daughter was asking me before the service, she said, what are you preaching on tonight? And I told her, and she said, oh, riveted. And then one of y'all said something about, it was good to have Brother Skip here. We look forward to the message he got. And she says, I hope so. I don't know what it is. I must have done something to her or whatever. She's taking some shots at me this morning. But let's look at God's Word in verse 35, and it says, 34, and it says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Here's what we need to take from that. God's word comes before history happens. Remember I said a moment ago that, you know, God will give us insight to things. God will let us know about certain things. God's word comes before history happens. In other words, God's word is going to tell you what's going to happen. Going back to my previous comment, but there's not a date with it. There's not a date. It's very similar to the fact that he wants us to trust him, that he says, look, these things are going to happen. And what he's telling us is, you need to be ready. You need to be prepared. The prophecy was given before Babylon come in and conquered Elam. Now, if you want to know how all this ties and why people are running to Jeremiah, and particularly Jeremiah 49, some people use Jeremiah 34, Jeremiah 35 to talk about all the Bible prophecy and all the end times, Elam is the southern part of Iran. It's almost like down near the border, and you'll see my map I got up here. I traveled not long ago for work, and I got into watching some of these Iron Man movies and Avenger movies while I was out of town. And it's pretty cool. They have all these electronic devices and these computers. And the guy that plays Iron Man, Tony Stark, I think is his name, he goes in and he pulls up this screen and he lifts it up and he tilts it up and he sits there and he does what he wants to and he flips it here and he flips it there. Y'all pretend that's what I got up here. Southern part of Iran, down near the corner of Iraq. This is why people get excited that study the biblical prophecies, that everything's starting to lay out because these attacks are beginning to happen. But remember, God's word comes before history actually happens. God spoke to my heart many years ago that I was going to be called to the ministry. And my response was, do what? I can't stand speaking in front of people. This is the only place I really can do it. If I'm called on at work to do a presentation stuff, I don't like it. There's a lot of days I don't like doing this, but this allows me to be able to get up here and God uses me. So much so that the pastor that was at my home church at Plum Springs Baptist in East Tuboga, Alabama, he saw God's hand working in my life and he would put me behind the pulpit every chance that he got. My family's heard this story, so they've already tuned me out. He would have me read the Sunday school report or do something about one of the offerings that we were going to do or whatever. It got to the point where before choir, because, you know, we had the choir too, before choir, I would hide in the bathroom. And then when the choir got in the loft, I'd sneak in the loft so I wouldn't have to be found by Brother Brent to get me to do something in the pulpit because I didn't like it. He knew then that God was working in my life. God was telling me these things, and it hadn't happened yet. But God was preparing me for that role. There are times and events in all of our lives that God prepares us for that. I remember one time I was going down the road, and I saw this church sitting over on the right. Me and Christy were driving, and I said, you know what? I said, I'm going to be the pastor of that church one day. She goes, She just humors me. Didn't know when, didn't know how. A few years later, phone rings. It's that church. And I go and I pastor there. God reveals things to us, but he never gives us the date. And he allows us to prepare for those things. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against Elam. He was reminding and preparing Elam for what was about to take place. Here in what we call now southwestern Iran, down near Iraq. God will announce events before they unfold to do what? To show his sovereignty. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. It says, woe to him who strives with his maker. Let me get to 46. That's 45. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient things, times, things that are not yet done. God is telling us that he is declaring the end from the very beginning. 2 Peter verses 1, chapter 1, verse 21 says, holy men of God spoke as they moved by the Holy, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, they would speak things that were going to take place that God was revealing to them, just like he's revealing to Jeremiah here at this time. If you go back all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, when we see the story unfold of Noah and the story of the ark and all that was taking place, God was telling him, I am about to destroy this creation because I am mourning of what has happened, the evilness that has taken place. Now, did it take place right then? No. God never would tell him when it was going to do, but he told him it was happening. And that he needed to prepare. God is always going to reveal to us. The problem is that God is revealing to us things every single day, but we are refusing to listen. We get so busy with so many different things going on around us that we don't hear everything that God is trying to tell us. If anything else, prophecy reminds us that God is never reacting to history. He is directing it. He directs it. Anytime that you see some events that are that happen and take place and you think, oh, whoa, God was never concerned about that. That never surprised God that that took place. He's directing it. So first thing this morning is God reveals to us before history ever happens. He reveals it to us. Secondly, Jeremiah 49:35, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. God wants us to understand through this scripture that he can break the strength of any nation. None of us are exempt. The United States, as great as a nation as it is not exempt from God coming in and exacting his will upon us. He says, I will break the bow of Elam, the bow being Elam's most famous weapon. It was their military might. That would be the same as saying that they're going to take away our Moabs. If you don't know what that is, it's actually an acronym, Mother of All Bombs. It has the force of nuclear capabilities, but yet it doesn't do the exact destruction that nuclear capabilities can do. It will level, but it won't have the after effects of nuclear bombs. God says, I'm going to remove that from them. I will break that from them. They will not be able to defend themselves whatsoever. And again, that goes back to why everybody's going back to this particular verse, because we went in between us and Israel and we've wiped out Iran. It does not resemble anything that it once was, because we have decimated it through the military might. Their weapons are being broke. The ships that they call as their navy or no more. I think the other day, the total that between the United States and Israel, I think they totaled out the other day that there was 34 Navy vessels of Iran's gone, sitting at the bottom of the ocean. God is breaking their might. The point that we ought to take from this is that God often judges what people trust in the most. What is it that we trust in? Psalms 20 and 7 says some will trust in chariots and some will trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In other words, we are apt to put our faith in the things that really don't matter. We put our faith in places that it doesn't need to happen. What Psalms 20 and 7 is telling us is that there are those out there trusting in their horses and their chariots, and really that's all they really had at that particular time. They had nothing else. That was like the pinnacle of their developments of those times, having these chariots. And they trusted in those to get them through to what they needed to do in battle and whatnot. But he says, but what we need to be trusting in is the name of the Lord our God. So what is our bow today? Money? What is the thing that drives us today? What is it that we will go to before anything else? Is it that money? Is it influence? A moment ago I talked about knowledge, us needing knowledge. We need to have that knowledge. If you have knowledge and you couple that with money, you've got influence, because people come to you because of what you can do for them and also what you can provide them, not only monetarily but wisdom as well. Is it security? Is that something that we run to instead of God? I used to do the Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace, and Dave Ramsey said in one of his talkings that he did, one of his teachings that he did was that once people started getting into the whole Financial Peace deal and saving and paying off debt and things like that, he said they began to have emergency funds for their emergency funds because they wanted to be secure. Is that something that we do? Do we have faith more so in our abilities than we do God? We need to think about some of these things that we have in our lives and prioritize them in the right manner. Yes, it's good to have money. God never says in Scripture that you can't have money, but he does say that the love of money is the root of all evil. But he never tells you you can't have it. Knowledge is a great thing to have, but how do we use it? Do we use it for good or do we use it for bad? Influence is good to have, but how are we using it? Our abilities, having the abilities to do something is good, but how do we use it? We have to be very, very careful about how we allow things to take over in our lives, because what we'll end up finding out is that we will worship that one thing and we kind of forget about God. I remember years ago, I had a vehicle. I was a teenager. One of the first cars I ever bought was a 1977 Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme. Big car. It was beige, and all my friends referred to it as the Vanilla Crusher because it was fast too. Being so big, it was fast. And it was set up now. It was set up like any teenage boy would want. It had the bucket seats in it, had a floor shifter in it, had dual pipes that I made a little louder. You know, you'd have them glass packs, and you take a hose pipe, get them hot, and shoot it up that hose, up your tailpipe. It breaks all that glass out. Oh, let me tell you. It'll talk to you going down a hill. Me and my friends used to go down, and I was raised up in Calhoun County around Oxford, Anniston area. That's where I grew up. I wasn't born there. We moved there when my dad opened the Shoney's there in Oxford. And we had this wonderful place called J.C. Penney's. And it was so wonderful, not because of what was inside. It was wonderful because it had this huge concrete block wall on the outside. And me and my buddies used to get together on Fridays and Saturday nights, and we'd get chased out of the mall parking lot because we'd come around there and we'd drop our cars down in low, and we hit them. And then that echo, you'd hear us all over Oxford. And here comes that little mall guy and that little bitty car with his yellow light flashing, chasing us out of it. But the point of the story is I put a little too much emphasis on that car. And I did good with it until I started going in, getting involved in church, and God started working in me in my life and things like that. And I never will forget, I was in my bedroom, should have been reading my Bible, but I wasn't. I was looking at my Hot Rod magazine and my Crutchfield magazine, trying to figure out what I could do next to my car. And I'm sitting there in my bed, and I hear this noise. I get up, my hook outside. Someone hit my car. They hit it so hard, they moved it like 3 feet. Bent the frame all the way down. You're thinking, oh, taught you a lesson. No, I rebuilt it. A year or two later, you got hit again. I didn't rebuild it after that. It was gone. God was telling me, that car's taking up too much of your time. We got to get our priorities straight. God can break the strength of any nation. Not only can he break the strength of any nation, he can break the strength of us and get involved in our lives and remove the things that we refuse to remove. We got to be careful about that. Jeremiah 49, 36 and 37 says, "Against Elam I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them towards all the whole to all the winds there shall be no nations where the outcast of Elam will not go." Verse 37 says, "For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them." What we can take from that this morning is that God controls the movements of nations. We made the comment earlier that when things happen, we get shocked about things that are going on. Didn't faze God. He knew it was coming. If we would be listening to him, we would know that as well. God governs the rise and the falls of all nations. One of the things I think that is kind of interesting is when you look through biblical prophecy and you see all the players that are taking place within the biblical prophecy, one of the places that you never see is the United States. You have Magog and Gog. You have Persia. You have a lot of the Middle Eastern stuff, nations. But never through Scripture do you see the United States, and you always kind of wonder why that is or what that is. Some people will tell you that the United States won't be in existence by that time. I tend to believe that it's in there by some other name, and we just haven't discovered what that name is. but God governs the rise and the falls of nations. On the morning of 9/11, when all that went down and took place and those planes hit those towers, we were all shocked. But God says, I've been trying to tell you. We just need to listen to what he's telling us. Daniel chapter 2:21 reminds us that he can remove kings and set up kings. Acts 17:26 says that God determines the boundaries of nations. We think we determine the boundaries of nations. We think we determine how things lay out. We think we have control of what's going on in our lives. Folks, we don't. God controls every bit of that for us in our lives. We can choose to listen to him, or we can choose to reject him. It's our free will. He gives us free will. That's why we're not down here as being a bunch of robots. He gives us free will to do that. But he hopes and prays. His hope out of that is that we choose him. That we choose him and that we follow him. When the world seems chaotic, politically or globally, just remember, God is never surprised. I want to share this with you. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Here it is. I found this illustration, and it kind of illustrates this whole thing. Think about a construction site. When you go up to some of these construction sites, and those of you who do construction, you can kind of relate to this. You see things that kind of looks chaotic. There's lumber scattered everywhere. There's machines moving. There's dirt everywhere. And to some of us that are passing by, we really find it hard to believe or to even see what the end result is going to be because of all of the mess that's going on there. It looks like just pure disorder. But this architect is holding the blueprint. And he knows exactly how everything will look when it is finished. Biblical prophecy is pretty much God letting us see parts of the blueprint. Jeremiah 49 is showing us that even when nations rise and fall, God is building a greater plan that ultimately leads to his kingdom. So when we think about how we control things and whatnot, we need to understand that God controls everything that's going on around us, just whether or not we're working with him in that. And when we see all this chaos, God sees the big picture of how it's all going to be. Lastly, this morning, let's look at verses 39. It says, but it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. Even in judgment, this whole time we've been talking this morning, God has been talking about and revealing to Jeremiah judgment that was going to come upon Elam. And all of this that's going on, and everything that we see that goes on today in our lives, when we see lives that are in messes, when we see lives that are in chaos, when we see people groups falling apart because of God's judgment upon their lives, I want y'all to understand something, and this is why I made the comment earlier, that it's great for us to have an understanding and knowledge of biblical prophecy. That's great, but really the focus that we should be looking at is whether or not we're ready for all of that to come by. And our lives are in tune with what God is saying. Even in everything that was going on this morning in all of these verses from 34 to 39, the judgment that was there, God in verse 39 leaves room for restoration. Anything that goes on in people's lives, there is a path forward. There is a path there that can bring you back into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. God is giving us hope at the end of the day. How would it be to know that you go through life and no matter how bad things got, it was not going to get any better? How would that make you feel? You know, there are a lot of people out there this morning that are living a life and they just don't see hope in it. They don't see restoration in it. They feel that they're beyond anything that God can do. And I tell you this morning, if you're feeling hopelessness, God is there, and He loves you. There's nothing there that surprises Him. There's nothing there that He's going to just say, yeah, it's tough. You should have listened to me sooner. God will never tell you that. He is there waiting for you. He is there waiting for you to come back to Him. You know, something I've missed in the story of the prodigal son, and this ties in with this, and I promise you, I'm going to be done here in just a minute. You know, at the end of the prodigal son, and now my mind goes blank, but I'll get through it. At the end of the prodigal son, the son decides he's eating stuff out of the pig trough, and he says, you know what, my father treats his servants better than this. I'm going to go home. And the father is there on the porch, and he has been waiting for this moment to see his son. And afar off it says, he sees him. And the son begins to run to the father, and the father begins to run to the son. And at the edge of the property is where he meets. And he begins to call his servants and tell them that, hey, you know, you're not going to be no servant here. You're my son. Bring him slippers, because sandals, that signifies that you're part of my life. Bring me that robe, because that means you're mine. But the one part that I missed in that, and it's amazing. Do you know why the father ran to his son? Yes, because he missed him and he loved him. But there is, in Jewish culture, there is a ceremony that takes place when one goes astray. And after a certain time, if they've not returned, they come together and they excommunicate them. That was about to take place. And had his foot hit the land that his father owned, he could not have been restored. He met him to where he could restore him. The message that God gives here today is a message of restoration. If you're living a life of hopelessness, God is ready to meet you and to restore you before it's too late. That's what God is talking about here. God's ultimate goal is redemption, not destruction. So many people see him as a God of destruction because they read the Old Testament, and all they see in the Old Testament is where God is leading his people through to destroy everybody. What they don't understand is that God has given them chances after chances after chances after chances, and they still thumb their nose at him, and they still reject him, and he says it's going to end. That's not what God is all about. God never wants to destroy anybody. God wants to restore them. But because of free will, because we have the moments in our lives where we can either accept or reject, there comes a time where he has to step back. Because in 1 Peter it tells us that God's not going to strive with man forever. Just as in Noah chapter 6 through 9, he comes in and says, look, the evilness of these people have become too much. We need to start over. He gives us the warnings. You know, we have the ability nowadays to predict weather. We can sit and watch a hurricane unfold. We can follow its path, how it comes through, the speeds of it, where it's going to hit. And when that weatherman is telling you about that and you can prepare for that storm, think about how much better things are in life. But when we sit back and go, it's going to miss us. I've done worse. God is telling us of storms that are coming in our lives, and God wants us to be prepared for those storms so that we can be restored when the time has come. This morning, as we get ready to have a moment of prayer and our invitation, I ask that you stand with us this morning. And if God is speaking to you today, then I ask that you respond to Him. I don't know what it is. I'm not privy to anything going on in your lives. But if God is calling you to something, if God is wanting to do a work in your life and He's letting you know about it, then I pray you respond today. Let's pray. Father, we just give you this day. We thank you for your message this morning, Father. We thank you for your words. Father, most importantly, we thank you for your love and your grace. And Father, we ask that during this time, Father, that those that you are talking to, dealing with, Father, that they will respond to you this morning, Father, and that they will come to know you as their Savior. Or they will come to know you in a better way in their lives. Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. And it's these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.